As we read and study about the early church in the book of Acts, we find a record not only of the way in which the Christians acted, but we find something from time to time about how other people acted toward them. In our study in these past few days, we have been noticing the experience of Peter when he was put into prison by Herod and was facing the possibility of being put to death by Herod. And you will remember how the story unfolded, how God, in a remarkable, miraculous way, delivered Peter from prison in a way that must have been astonishing to everybody. It says in the Bible here, in chapter 12, verse 18, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 18, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." You can just imagine. They had him in jail and had the door locked, and they went and opened the door, and Peter wasn't there. He was just out. He had been taken out by the messenger of God. Now, that's the story. But now we're going to find out when we go on from chapter 12, from verse 20 to 23, we're going to learn something about Herod. And when you read the story in itself, it almost seems unrelated to what you've been listening to. Because as you've been studying, you've been thinking about God's man, Peter, and about God's action in protecting him, the way in which he got him out of prison. But now let me read this portion to you. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 20, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." This is a note that has to do with a certain kind of local politics. It has to do with interior affairs so far as the nation was concerned. Herod, in his personal dealing with these people who lived around Tyre and Sidon, was unhappy about them, and they felt that they might lose out. So this tells how they approached him. They came with one accord to him. They all wanted to get in right. They wanted to stand in good with him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend — this is one of the servants of the king — and they made him their friend, they desired peace. They wanted to have an agreeable arrangement. So here you see this big man, this prominent man, actually seeing his political schemes advanced, because others are coming and actually wanting his favor, because their country was nourished by the king's country, is to say, economically speaking, it would be a good thing if their province was on good terms with the central government, because the central government was in a position to actually help them out so far as they were concerned economically, financially speaking. That's the setting. And as I say, it entirely has to do with business and with politics, with things that have to do with economics. So in verse 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them." Now, I don't know whether you catch the full meaning of that, but when it says upon a set day, that is on a day like you'd have a big celebration, an announced holiday, a time of a big celebration. "Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, dressed up for the occasion, like an Oriental monarch could dress up, with all the paraphernalia that a man does who dresses up in all his uniforms, with all his gold braid and his medals and everything like that. He was dressed up in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, brought out his throne, and he sat on it in a pageantry fashion, in ceremonial fashion, and made an oration unto them." The word oration means a formal speech, a real eloquent, elocutionist type of thing. He just set himself up to make a great big speech to the people. In verse 22, "And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. They were so moved in their enthusiasm, all seeking his favor, and all around there trying to boost him, and when they all got together and he had the whole thing set up the way in which it was, they were just ready to make a god out of him. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. This man's more than human." And of course we know that in the history of the Roman Empire, there was a time, that just about this time, when the tendency was to count that whoever was emperor, for instance, was something more than human. And in this case, Herod, as one of those who belonged to the government, was just something extra. And immediately, verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." And what you really get out of that whole thing is, he suddenly died. I don't know whether you'd say that he dropped dead, but that's about as far as time is concerned. That's what it means. "Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." I do not know for sure that the order of those clauses means to say that some sort of infection or gangrene or something set in suddenly on him and then he died. I think it could be the other way around, and actually he was eaten of worms, gave up the ghost. I have an idea that there wouldn't need to be any more than that, that he really died and was put in a grave, that's what it all means. I have no special zeal about that. Let me just say to you that the point is that so far as that great man was concerned, he came to death. And now if you and I step back and think about it, so far as life as a whole is concerned, so far as we're concerned, we don't know this man Herod. He's away off from us. And we just hear about this thing. What do you see in this? You see a human being coming to his expected end. There never was a man living yet that didn't die. Only one, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was killed but who rose from the dead. They died and they stay dead. And that's what happens to men. No matter how big they are, no matter how great they are, our whole generation has just come through experiences in the international situation, and in an ordinary lifetime, a man or a woman will have seen some great names come forward. People will become great, known all over the world for their greatness. And you could observe it and watch it as it happens, and you wouldn't have to be specially cynical when you would just learn to say one fate happens to them all. They die. Whether it's Mussolini, who will die as he did, whether it's Hitler, who will die as he did, or any other name you want to mention, one after another, there's one thing for sure, they all die. That's all there's to it. And what this thing actually brings out in this whole business here for us is to see that no matter how Herod may vaunt himself, no matter how he may persecute the Christians, he killed James with a sword. He put Peter in prison, was going to kill him. He was going to have everything his own way. And when it turned out that Peter was delivered from prison, he actually turned on the keepers and condemned them to be put to death, acting all the way through as if he was the final person to handle everything, but he wasn't. God is. And if I may use my own language, I would say God pulled the string on him just when he wanted to. And that was the end of Herod. And you're to see that as over against the things that happened to Peter. This incident, while it may seem unrelated, actually shows the weakness of man, even when man is at his very best. Now, this is the Herod who killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. But he couldn't stop it when his time came. This is the Herod who put Peter in prison and intended to kill him. But he couldn't prolong his own life, not one moment. This is the Herod who sought for Peter and tried to find him in order that he could catch him and put him back in prison. But he is the one now whose time is up. This is the Herod who commanded that the keeper should be put to death. But he couldn't prolong his life, not one moment. By the way, there is no evidence that the Christians ever asked that harm should come to anybody. They never did ask that Herod should specially die, that this should happen to Herod. But they put their case in God's hands. But you and I can know that God would do a thing in just this way because he would show Herod and the whole world that Herod did not have the last word. God had the last word. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, we find, if you look back there in chapter 10, verse 16, you'll read, "The servant is not greater than his master." The Lord Jesus was rejected, and the servants of the Lord can be rejected. But the people that rejected the Lord would have to deal with God, and the people that rejected Peter would have to deal with God. God is still in control. And then in chapter 18, in verses 5 to 10, you come across a very interesting line of thought. That is in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 5 to 10, you will find that God counts those who put their trust in Him as little children. And then He has something very stern to say about anybody that would hurt the little children. And I would say right now, for anybody who will in any wise make it difficult for people to believe in the Lord, or who will some way want to interfere with people who really do believe in the Lord, they're going to have God to deal with, because God has His eye on every one of those people as the time goes on. So far as man is concerned, Herod is a symbol. At the very peak of his earthly pomp, God cut him down, just when God's time came. Now look at the last two verses in that 12th chapter. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now how in the world could that be? Now if you mean by the word of God just the letter of the word, the 66 books in the Bible, then you couldn't say that it grew and multiplied. But if you mean by the word of God, the message from God, if you mean by the word of God the truth that God wanted to show of what He would do in Christ Jesus, the promises that He gave, that grew like seed grows. You know, you put seed in the ground, it grows. Well, the Bible is like seed put in the heart, and it'll grow. And multiplied, brought forth fruit. Just like if you put a handful of wheat out in the ground and let it grow, it will grow up and in time would bring forth wheat plants that would actually bear wheat. So it is with the word of God. Receive it in the heart and it will grow and spread until we are actually given faith and grace to believe in Him. For faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our God and Heavenly Father, add Thy blessing to our hearts as we study these things. Show us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to believe in Him. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.